Welcome to the podcast On Things Above, a weekly discussion and devotion rooted in the Word of God and reaching toward heaven above. Welcome back to the podcast On Things Above. Today we're continuing in our series Through a Cloud of Witnesses, and our guest today is Brother Dan Estes, who is a member at the Southside Congregation here in Pasadena. And he is not a preacher by occupation, but he's done a lot of preaching and teaching at Southside and has been involved at the Florida College summer camps, and is someone that has certainly made an impact on me through all of that, and I know a lot of other people. So we're excited to have Dan with us today. Dan, tell us a little bit about how you're doing during these strange times.
Yeah, doing fine. Thanks, Jarrett. The interesting thing about my world is it might be less of a departure from normal than for many. Our office is situated such, and I'm in a business where I'm still going to work every day. So, you know, my normal isn't that much different, except whenever I leave work. So for me, it's been a lot of the same, just plenty of work. But it has been nice that Angie's been working from home. Not that this normally happen, but some really good home cooked meals, three times a day has been a big plus. So, maybe this isn't so bad after all, right?
Yeah, that's one thing I'm getting to enjoy, being home from college. So
it's nice when you have time to do some of that.
Well, we're really glad that you're able to join us and be a part of this discussion for a bit. Today, we're looking at the example of Noah, the faith of Noah. And maybe this is one of the characters that we associate with, you know, more something for children to study. I think that's where a lot of my study from Noah came. You know, we have the ark and the animals, and that's something that intrigues us as kids. But there's a lot that we can learn from Noah's example of faith that I think we shouldn't forget just from our childhood. And the Hebrew writer, he talks about that in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 7. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." So Dan, as we get into studying the faith of Noah, why don't you tell us a little bit about what has stood out to you through the years about his faith, and go ahead and bring us over to Genesis 6, where his story begins.
Yeah, just by nature of Noah being mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, tells us there's something extraordinary about the man. And even among of all the characters mentioned in the Bible, every one of them is mentioned, I believe, for a reason. And there aren't that many when you compare to the millions upon millions of people that have existed who are named in the Bible. And among that subset, there's a small group there in Hebrews that just stand out as extraordinary people. And while Noah makes a great children's story, it's one that everyone remembers and enjoys studying about because the story is just appealing. There's so much there for us that we can miss if we relegate it to just a story for children, because there's so much more than that. And it all starts with the backdrop and the circumstances in which Noah and his family lived. And it's if you were to try to describe a people as being pure evil, it's hard to do so in a way that's more direct than what's given here in Genesis chapter 6. When the people of this time described as the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And it's hard to make a deeper description of people who were just evil to the core as saying that every intention of the thought of your heart is evil. And that's how God describes mankind during the period that Noah lived. So for Noah to be a standout and to be an example for us of faith amidst the world that's described this way by God, I think tells us something about the kind of man that he was, and that within this backdrop, within this setting of being really the only one, the only family at the time that God looked upon and said, you know, you're righteous. That's the kind of man that he was in that kind of an environment. And I think that that level of faith, given the type of friction that would create, I would assume, between him and everyone else on the planet, it really stands out in my mind. It was so bad, all of us made our parents angry growing up. If you didn't, keep it to yourself, because I don't want to know about it. At times, we all did things that were regrettable to us. We made our parents angry and disappointed in us. It's just part of growing up. But I like to think, and I'm quite confident in saying, that never did I behave in a way that my dad regretted that I was ever born. And here we have God in Genesis chapter 6 saying, he said, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So there was so much evil, he regretted even making man. And that's extreme when you think about him as our creator and how much he loved us in order to send his own son to die for us, that he regretted even making man. And so it's from that backdrop that we have an introduction to Noah. And I'm going to assume, and maybe I shouldn't, that we all know the story of Noah building the ark, being warned in advance of a flood to come that would wipe out every living thing on earth, and all of God's creation would be changed forever. But Noah and his family were the only ones to survive, having followed God's instruction to build an ark, a capsule in which for them and all of, and samples of all of the living creatures on earth to live and survive this flood. Noah obeyed. And we look back on the story of Noah, and we can think to ourselves, well, of course he built the ark. God told him to. And think it's that simple. I don't think we've given him enough credit for what he set out to do and the choice that he made when he decided to obey God. And obeying God is how he lived. God had said that Noah walked with God. It was his daily life that he obeyed. But amidst this setting, God told Noah to build this enormous, monstrous construction of this ark, a massive undertaking with power tools, much less with just hand tools and things that he had available to him. I can't even imagine the type of dedication that would take. And we just take for granted that he did this, and we think, well, of course, well, God told him to. I think one of the lessons that we can learn from this is, if we'll be honest with ourselves, what has God told us to do? And we live in a time that I would not say, even though there's great evil in the world, that all the people of the world had nothing but evil intentions and thoughts all the time. We live in a world where we have others who love God. There's goodness all around us, and we see that. God has told us what to do. And what we've been told to do is nothing compared to this challenge that was placed before Noah in order to save himself and his family amidst a world of evil. We're just told to spread the word. We're just told to study and know the word. We're told to be good to people, to be kind, to live with love. And you look through the Bible and we see how we're told to live. And Noah did all this too. But compared to what he has been tasked with here, we should be inspired to be stronger, to be more dedicated, to be more active, to be more obedient, to go out and do the simple things that God has demanded from us and expects from us.
the song that always comes to mind when I think about the story of Noah is Trust and Obey. I think it's three times throughout this section where it says that Noah did all the Lord commanded him. And I think that shows us today that we might not always understand, we might not always agree with the plan, but real faith, true faith, trusts in God's promises, even enough to where we obey him and we follow after him no matter what. And I think that thought is brought to life in another passage by the Apostle Peter. So, Bubba, let's talk about 1 Peter 3 for a moment and what he contributes to the story of Noah.
Well, the New Testament often draws on events of the Old Testament and speaks of them as shadows of things to come. And here Peter actually uses the word antitype. So the thing of the Old Testament is a type, and the fulfillment in the New Testament is the antitype. The New King James uses that word, and New American Standard translates that corresponding to, or the King James, the like figure. And so often when we're discussing with someone the necessity of baptism for salvation, we will quote 1 Peter 3 in verse 21, baptism now saves you. But if we just back up one verse and see how Peter is drawing Noah's situation into his argument, then it makes that verse so much more powerful. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 20, he said, the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. So the water here is both an agent of judgment, as Dan described the condition of the world, people whose thoughts were only on evil continually. And so the water God sent was a judgment against them, but it was also an agent of salvation, because it, in essence, cleansed the world. It washed the world and brought about a recreation. So when Noah and his family came off the ark, they were in a very real sense like the new Adam and Eve. That's why God told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Same thing he said to Adam and Eve in the garden. So it was a starting over point. This water was both judgment and salvation. The other time in Scripture where we see God using water that way is with the Red Sea, where he drowned the army of Pharaoh and saved the Israelites. And do you remember what he called that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? He said they were baptized in Moses. So again, it's a baptism that both cleanses and judges. And so in the like figure, baptism now saves you. It washes away the man of sin. It puts him to death and brings new life. As Jesus was raised from the tomb, so we're raised out of this watery grave into life. Just like Noah was saved by grace, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By faith, Noah built an ark, and now his obedience, as Dan described, in the like figure, we are saved by grace, faith, and obedience.
One of the beautiful things about the story that we can learn from is that God showed Noah the way. And he didn't just warn Noah about the flood to come. He didn't just warn him about the destruction that was coming and leave Noah to figure it out for himself. He came to Noah and said, here's what's coming, and here's how you can survive it. Here's how you can have salvation from this judgment to come. And he gave him everything he needed to know, that the type of wood, the size of the ark, the construction details that he would need to know was provided to Noah so that he wasn't left wandering and trying to make his own way or trying to climb the highest mountain to avoid the flood and not being high enough. And likewise in life, unless we choose to be ignorant of it, we don't have to go through life floundering, wondering, how do I get through this life? How do I find the salvation? How do I find a way to get free from this burden of guilt? How do I see my way back to the light? Because God, just like Noah did for Noah, he gives us instructions and tells us, here's what I need from you. Here is what you need to do, and here's how you need to be in order to have access to salvation that is available in no other way. And it's encouraging for us to know that if we do our part, God will do his. And likewise, we haven't seen heaven yet, but we know what our part is to play. And similarly, we can see by his example that if we by faith do our part, he'll be faithful to do his.
I think another passage that ties so well into this, especially talking about types and antitypes, is Romans 6, where Paul talks about how we're baptized into Christ and into his death and then raised to walk in newness of life. And I think together what Paul and Peter are showing us is that the ark is Christ. The way in which we're saved is by coming to him and into his body. And that happens through baptism and through the baptized life, living that life of faith just like Noah. So let's jump back over to Genesis and sort of finish out the story of Noah there in chapters 7 and 8, or 8 and 9, rather.
Okay. Well, clearly, if you don't know the story, you should go back and read Genesis chapter 6 through 9. The floods come, and they are sealed up in the ark with all the animals for much longer than we're being quarantined. And they seem to not get tired of each other, which says a lot for the family, right? Maybe they stayed in opposite corners. I don't know, but they made it through pretty well. And sure enough, the rain eventually stops. And this circumstance that led them to this time of confinement, and what I'm guessing was a lot of work to tend to all these animals during that period. I'm sure they stayed very busy. Eventually came to an end, and there was an opportunity then to exit the ark and then start fulfilling their purpose again in life. And God gave the rainbow as a promise that he would never destroy the earth with flood again. And to Noah and to those who exit the ark, that sign of the promise is something that I'm assuming that they hung on to dearly, knowing that this was a fresh start, and it was up to them and their repopulation of the earth to pass that story along and make sure that others knew of God's promise, that he kept his promise to them and saving them, and he would keep this promise as well. One example we have that it might be useful, especially for if we have some younger people in the audience that have viewed this as a child story. There's a lesson here about brothers and sisters too. We don't talk a whole lot about the latter parts of Genesis chapter 9, where Noah has now made a bad choice here in Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, that he drank, and he drank and got drunk. And one of his sons, Ham, saw him, and rather than have respect and compassion for his father, he, it seems to me, and doesn't say this, but maybe mockingly, he goes and tells his brothers about his father's situation. And his brothers go in and they enter the tent facing backwards so they wouldn't see their father's nakedness, and they take a garment in and then they lay it over him without looking to cover him. And, you know, I think it says a lot about our opportunity with our siblings to be a good example. And, you know, each of us at times will make mistakes. Each of us at times may take a situation, handle it the wrong way. But then it can be up to the other brothers and sisters, or even if you apply this to friends, to not follow that example, but lead by example what the right solution is. All it takes is just one or two to do the right thing and change the entire tone of that relationship and keep it in the right track. So Ham's brothers took a different approach and set things right and set an example for Ham in doing so.
You mentioned how crammed they would have felt on that ark. I think especially right now, the people that were stuck on those cruise ships. But imagine being stuck in that wooden ark with all those animals, you know, for an entire year. And then imagine what it would have been like to step off for the first time and plant your feet back on solid ground. And what I find interesting that Noah does in that moment is it seems almost immediately his reaction is he builds an altar and sacrifices to the Lord. And it makes me think about how I handle trials when God delivers me through some hard, difficult experience. What is my response to that? I think sometimes I can tend to just overlook it and forget it and just kind of move on. But I think Noah gives us a good example here of how to pause and thank God as he delivers us, you know, as we step out of our boat of security and deliverance. We need to take that moment to thank God and praise him and worship him.
Yeah, sure. God uses this figure of Noah and the destruction of the earth by water, again, to prefigure the final judgment. And Peter brings those two things together. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, his point there is that God is able to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. He doesn't throw them all together, but just like he did with Lot and just like he did with Noah, only 8 people, but he plucked them out of the world before he destroyed it because they were faithful. And in verse 5 of 2 Peter 2, he calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And I've often thought about that. Does that mean that Noah was an ark builder by day and then preached meetings on the weekend? Or does it mean not only the fact that he was a herald and actually did preach with words, but did he also preach by his example, by his way of life? Remember, Genesis 6 and verse 9 tells us that he was righteous, blameless, and he walked with God. I think part of Noah's preaching there to the dying world was just by his practice, how he prepared himself and prepared by being obedient. In 2 Peter 3, again, there's the image of God forming the world in the beginning, making it out of water, and then destroying it with water, where he will ultimately destroy the earth with fire. Dan made reference to his promise signified by the rainbow, never to destroy the earth by water again, but he is going to destroy the present heavens and earth with fire. You ever wondered what it was like on the day that Noah entered the ark? Everyone else, it was just an ordinary day. They were eating and drinking. They were giving in marriage until the rains came down and the floods came up, and all of a sudden judgment had come. And that's the way he describes it for the second coming, the second judgment. It's going to be a day like any other day. It's going to come suddenly, like a thief in the night. And so we must be prepared like Noah. We must follow what God has given, the instructions He's made for us, so that we can be ready for that day, where it will not be for us a day of judgment, but a day of salvation, where we can go and be with the Lord and be with all these great men and women from Hebrews 11 that we've been privileged to study on this podcast.
Yeah, one of the things I'm thankful for is that I'm not burdened with the responsibility of judgment. That just like you and every other person here in the world who decide to please God and serve Him, it is our role to go and take the message. And I'm so thankful it's not my job to decide who and who is not worthy. And so we never have to burden ourselves with that judgment. We never have to burden ourselves with the feeling of responsibility beyond what we're able to do to spread the word. And that's it. Then it's in God's hands to make the determination. I think it's helpful for us to remember that. That Absolutely. We do what we can and leave God's part to God.
Yeah, and I like especially what's said here in verse 9 of chapter 3, that the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's no doubt that what happened with the flood was tragic, and what's going to happen at the end of times is something that is tragic. But what we forget sometimes, I think, is how much time that God allowed people to change. He allowed them 120 years as Noah preached to these people. And I'm sure there were other means by which God tried to get people to come to repentance, to come back to Him. And He does that even to the extent that even if He just is able to save 8 souls, He'll wait that long to make sure that He saves those people. And when we think about it that way, then I think we start to see this story not so much as something about the harsh punishments of God, but rather His amazing and long-suffering and faithful grace toward people who don't deserve it. And how true is that of the ultimate act of deliverance in sending His Son, Jesus? One of my favorite hymns growing up was "There's a Rainbow in the Clouds." And the lyrics are, "As I journey here mid the toil and tears, there's a rainbow in the cloud. He will safely lead, I must have no fear. There's a rainbow in the cloud. When the storms all pass, comes a brighter day. There's a rainbow in the cloud. In the city fair, there's a crown to wear. There's a rainbow in the cloud. There's a rainbow that is shining. There's a rainbow in the cloud. When life's race is run, when the victory's won, there's a rainbow in the cloud." So as we go through life's race, as we endure through the trials and the storms, we set our mind on things above. And we do that by looking to these cloud of witnesses, and we look toward the promises that are all around us and in the sky. And above all, we continue to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith and the arc of our salvation. Dan, once again, thank you for joining us for this episode. We're really glad that you got to be a part of it.
Oh, thanks for the invitation. I appreciate it.
Well, next time we look forward to another study. Bubba, who is coming on next?
Some guy who was in the program by the name of Michael Coffin. You may not remember it. And he's chosen to talk about the phrase, "quench the power of fire." And he'd like to apply that to Shadrach, Meshach, and as a little girl said in Bible class, the billy goat.
All right. Well, we look forward to having Michael on next time. And thanks again for joining the episode. Thank you.